ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You don't see Philip go, "What's out there? What do you got in mind? What's going to happen out in that desert? You sure you didn't mean desert?" But he goes. And when step one is completed, God gives him step two. He sees this Ethiopian traveling, and he goes up to him. "What are you reading?" "He's reading the scroll of Isaiah." "Do you know what you're reading?" "I have no clue. I don't know what this means. This guy, who is he? I don't know who he is." It's about the suffering servant. And he gets to share Christ with the Ethiopian. He gets saved. The Ethiopian went to Israel, to Jerusalem, to find out about the God of Israel. All he left with was the scroll of Isaiah, but the word of God is living and powerful, and as it was shared, his eyes were opened, he came to saving faith. And then, all of a sudden, Philip is taken to Azotus, where he continued to preach, and God directed him one step at a time, but he had to take those steps of faith. We kind of talked about this, but Joshua gave the battle plans to the priest, the people were then given the battle plans as well. And the people needed to hear the word of God so that they could obey the word of God. And I think we're living in this day that the Lord spoke about in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." You know, when we, again, think of famine, we think of a lack of food and water and so on. I don't think that that kind of famine is the worst. You may not agree, but I think the famine here in Amos is worse. This spiritual famine, not hearing the word of God, it's far worse than a physical famine. And again, you may disagree, but when these bodies die, is that the end of our existence? No. We all have a choice to choose where we want to go, to either be with the Lord for eternity through Jesus, or to be eternally separated from the Lord and eventually cast into the lake of fire for eternity where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That death is far worse than the physical death, because these bodies will not last forever, but our spirit and soul will, either with the Lord or apart from Him. So, as these leaders, as these teachers are not bringing forth the word of God, as there's a famine in the land, you are hurting people. And I'll tell you what, we have more access to the word of God than at any other time in world history. We have more versions of the Bible. We have more ways to access the Bible than at any other time. And yet people, they don't want to hear the word of God. They're not interested. And they find teachers that will tell them things that they want to hear. We have Bibles that distort the word of God. You have teachers that are willing to tickle the ears of the people. And I think it's the deception that Jesus warned us about in the last days. People aren't testing what is being taught with the word of God. They're believing what leaders tell you. One writer put it like this. He said, "It is well and good for the preacher to base his sermon on the Bible, but he better get to something relevant pretty quickly, or we start mentally to check out." That stunningly clear sentence reflects one of the most amazing, tragic, and lamentable characteristics of contemporary Christianity, an impatience with the Word of God. The sentence above comes from Mark Galley, senior managing editor of Christianity Today, in an essay entitled, "Yawning at the Word." I just cringe when I read that. Yawning at the Word? Are you kidding? In just a few hundred words, he captures the tragedy of a church increasingly impatient with and resistant to the reading and preaching of the Bible. We may wince when we read him relate to his recent experiences, but we also recognize the ring of truth. Galley was told to cut down on the biblical reference in his sermon. "You'll lose people," the staff member warned. In a Bible study session on creation, the teacher was requested to come back the next Sunday prepared to take questions at the expense of reading the relevant scriptural texts on the doctrine. Cutting down on the number of Bible verses would save time, and it was strongly implied would better hold people's interest. As Galley reflected, anyone who's been in the preaching and teaching business knows these are not isolated examples, but represent the larger reality. Indeed, in many churches, there is very little reading of the Bible in worship, and sermons are marked by attention to the congregation's concerns, not by an adequate attention to the biblical text. The exposition of the Bible has given way to the concerns, real or perceived, of the listeners. The authority of the Bible is swallowed up in the imposed authority of congregational concerns. Let me say this. Isn't it interesting when, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but you know, someone posts something on Facebook that is biblically inaccurate, and you put something on there to correct them, you give them some Bible verses. What do they tell you? One word, just one word. What do you think? Judgmental. You are being judgmental of me now. Are you kidding me? I'm not being judgmental. God is. And I am to judge if what you're saying is true or wrong. I am to judge that according to the Word of God, not my feelings. There's the issue. And they don't probably think like this, but I do. You're calling me judgmental. Are you not making a judgment on what I said? Huh. Interesting. I need to be careful that I don't put my feelings into what I say, but I put the Word of God. That's the key. What does God's Word have to say? That's important. Well, he goes on to say, the fixation on our own sense of need and interest looms as the most significant factor in this marginalization and silencing of the Word. Individually, each human being in the room is an amalgam of wants, needs, intuitions, interests, and distractions. Corporately, the congregation is a mass of expectations, desperate hopes, consuming fears, and impatient urges. All of this adds up, unless countered by the authentic reading and preaching of the Word of God, to a form of group therapy, entertainment, and wasted time, if not worse. I hate to tell you, but I'm not doing group therapy. I don't. Even counseling, for the most part, I will meet with people. But if you're not going to listen to what the Word of God says, meeting to me with me is meaningless. It's not going to help you. What does God's Word say? And when we gather together on Thursdays, on Sunday mornings, men on Sunday evenings, ladies on Wednesdays, when we gather together, we are ministering to each other according to the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, if you listen to what God is saying to you, you won't need any counseling from other people because you'll have God speak into your heart and showing you exactly what you need. Why do we like the counseling? Because we want people to feel sorry for us and to tell us what we want to hear. That's why I don't have a lot of people coming to me for counseling, because they don't like what I have to say. It's simple. I remember Pastor Chuck's right arm man. What was his name, Julie? Romaine. Romaine was a great guy. He didn't pull any punches. Pastor Chuck was grace. Romaine, I guess you can call him the law, because he just told it like it is. And, you know, people would come up and, you know, go, oh, I'm having this problem or that problem. And Romaine would go, and this is when they had tapes. Here's a tape from Pastor Chuck. Listen to it. Apply it to your life. Go. What? That's the counseling? Yeah. Why? Because it's the Word of God. Here is a section on what you're dealing with. You listen to it. If you don't like it, well, that's your problem. But you said you wanted help. Here it is. Romaine, I love the guy because he was just told it like it is. You know, the Calvary, these guys who were very young and they wanted to be pastors. And these guys would come and they would complain to Romaine. And what Romaine would say is, wow, it sounds like you got it tough. Just get out of here. Forget about it. You can't handle it? Go. You think, well, that's cold and harsh. If you're going to be a pastor, you better be able to handle that. That's nothing. Okay? You better be able to handle it. So, yeah, God's Word. Well, the man continues on. He says, Galley has the situation clearly in his sights when he asserts that many congregations expect the preacher to start from some text in the Bible, but then quickly move on to things that really interest us, like ourselves. One of the earliest examples of what we would call the preaching of the Bible may well be found in Nehemiah 8, 1 through 8. Ezra and his companions stood on a platform before the congregation. They read the scripture text clearly and then explained the meaning of the scripture to the people. The congregation received the word humbly while standing. The pattern is profoundly easy to understand. The Bible was read and explained and received. Again, the simplicity. You know, it's not difficult. But what we've done today is we made the church service entertainment. We made worship a concert. Worship's not a concert. If you want to go to Christian concerts, I have no problem with that. That's different. But when we're coming together to worship the Lord, our focus is upon Him. It's not upon the light show. And yeah, we do sometimes have a light show when a light bulb burns out and it kind of flashes. That's kind of exciting. But that's pretty much the light show, okay? We don't have smoke, praise God, because that would be a fire, okay? What do we have? We have worship. It doesn't matter if we have 10 people up here or one person up here leading us in the worship of God, because our hearts and minds need to be focused on the Lord. You see the simplicity? Why do we make it so complicated? Because we're trying to draw the people. And I guarantee you this, if you are using gimmicks to draw people, you're going to have to come up with new ones to keep them in. Because someone will always come up with something else. Oh, there's something going on over here. We're going to go see it. Well, I'll tell you what. You be faithful to what God has called you to do. To me, faithfulness in preaching the Word of God. I'll let God handle the rest. My responsibility when I go before Him is, what did I do with His Word here? Did I teach it? And that's important. There is a danger out there when the word of God is replaced with the words of man. And if you doubt it, go check out. I mean, just hop on Facebook and see what supposedly Christians are posting and what they're standing up for. It's crazy. And think about this. The people, the soldiers, the priests, how did they know what to do? Because the word of God was spoken and the word of God was directing them. And all they had to do was to walk by faith. And that's the same with us. And God shows us exactly how we are to live out our faith. Now we need to walk. And that's why it's important that we hear the word of God. We're taught the word of God. And we may not always like it. We may be challenged, and hopefully we are challenged every single time we hear it. But it's what is needed for us to stay on track and keep our eyes on the Lord. We follow the Lord by obeying His words. So this third point, Joshua gave the battle plan to the people, and it leads us now to really another important point, the fourth one, the walk of faith. Look at verse 8, starting in verse 8 here in Joshua 6. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, or make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. I don't know how long it took them, if it took them. I mean, the city of Jericho wasn't very big. It may have taken them just an hour or so to get around the city for the lead group anyway. And maybe when the lead group finished, one of the other groups was starting. But this is a walk of faith for them. And again, you know, first time around the city, can you imagine the crowds around the walls of the city of Jericho looking down? Well, that's interesting. Blowing their trumpets, walking, not saying a word. Maybe day one they didn't say much. But day two, three, four, five, six, now they're probably mocking them, right? Making fun. Look at you guys. Oh, you blow your trumpets very nice. I'm scared. Ooh. Right? A lot of mocking going on. We have to be careful, because many times when the world is mocking us, making fun of us, we like to say words back. Maybe we need to be silent sometimes. God's going to give us the victory. The problem is that many times when people are mocking us, we end up lashing out at them, and really nothing good comes out of that. Is it going to get harder in this country? I think so. Sometimes silence speaks volumes. Several years ago, Julie and I went to see the Chicago White Sox play the Milwaukee Brewers in Milwaukee. And, you know, coming from Chicago, I'm a big White Sox fan. My dad was a South Sider, you know, a Chicago White Sox, not a North Sider, the Cubs, even though I was happy they won the World Series. So we went to Milwaukee and saw the Brewers play. And we had our White Sox paraphernalia on, you know, our jerseys, our hats, you know. We all decked out. And we did some tailgating. We kind of cheat. We don't bring a grill and all. We get a Subway sandwich and get our chairs out and watch everyone else. I love watching people. It's just kind of fun. Just before we went in, I decided I was going to use the bathroom, and I was walking by, and there was these several, you know, 18, 19, 20, maybe, or probably 21, 22-year-olds, because they were drinking. And they're all sitting, or maybe not, but anyway, they're all sitting in this circle, you know, and they've got all their brewer stuff on. And, you know, I didn't want to cause any trouble. I just walked by. And as I'm walking by, one of the guys goes, "White Sox suck." And I thought, you know what? Don't say anything. They're bigger than you. There's more of them. Don't say anything. And I'm just going to walk by. I'm not going to get involved in it. And as I'm walking by, the guy who said that all of a sudden goes, "Well, thanks a lot, guys, for helping me out on that one," because nobody else said a word. It was hilarious. And I didn't want to turn around and laugh, so I just laughed going the opposite direction so they couldn't see me. But it was funny. The silence did a lot. The children of Israel, could you imagine all these people? Maybe 500,000. We don't know for sure. Silent. Not one of them said a word. All 6 days. Why? Because they took the battle seriously. They understood what the Lord said. They knew their lives were hanging in the balance, not only for them, but for their families, their friends as well. And I think for us as Christians today, we don't necessarily see this life as a battle anymore. We don't see ourselves as soldiers. We see this life as a playground instead of a battleground. And then we see the results of what happens to our family and friends, as well as our own lives. We have to take the battle seriously. You know, many times there's so much noise that we don't hear God. You know, it's something that I've noticed. You know, I've always got to be doing something. It's crazy. I don't know. But sometimes, yeah, my wife, yeah, I'm giving her ammo for me for later. But just being silent before the Lord. I'm not talking about the silence where you shut out your brain. But what I'm talking about is get rid of the radio, the TV, the books, the newspapers, and go, just go before the Lord. Listen to what he's telling you. Read his word. You know, Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still and know that I am God." Get rid of all that other noise and listen to what I'm saying. The still small voice. He wants to speak to us. Why? You know, we think Jesus died on the cross to save us from hell. No, he died on the cross so we could have fellowship with him, because sin separated us from God. Yes, not going to hell is a benefit, but it was that fellowship that was broken when sin entered this world. "Be still and know that I am God." In Isaiah 30:15, we're told, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, and quietness and confidence shall be your strength." And here's the but that we don't like to hear, "but you would not." And you check it out in the scriptures. When you see man with a but there somewhere, it's always a bad thing. But when you see "but God," it's a good thing. This is bad. He's telling, in this section of scripture, the Lord's telling them to repent, to return to him, because that's where they're going to find rest. That's where they're saved. Trusting in the promises of God and not in yourself. When we can trust in God, we can rest because we're not striving to do it ourselves. We can rest in him. When we trust in God and his promises, we can have that quietness. Why? Because we're not arguing with God. We're not struggling and fighting with him to get our own way. We're resting in Him. And when we trust in God and His promises, we can have that confidence that what God has spoken of, He's more than able to bring to pass. If you do that, you're going to be unstoppable, not because of your strength, but because you trust in the Lord and you're walking by faith. And for us, you know, where are we at this morning? Are we satisfied where God has us? Or do we, you know, have to exalt ourselves in some way? And if you try to exalt yourself, you're never going to be satisfied. There's always going to be more achievements that you're going to have to make to validate yourself. Or can you rest in the Lord and the plan that God has for your life? I mean, David said, I'm happy to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Nothing's too little for me. You see, God has promised them these things and the responses they refused, but they would not. And in the end, they lost. We need to listen to what God says. You know, we want to hear the positive messages, but think about the children of Israel. Who was giving the positive messages for the children of Israel? False prophets. Remember Jeremiah? Judgment's coming. Babylonians are going to come take you away. Just go with them. Don't fight against the king. Go with the Babylonians. Oh, no, he's wrong. Everything's going to be fine. We're going to be good here. Don't worry about it. Jeremiah's a false prophet. Who was right? Jeremiah was, because he was following the Lord. Joshua and the children of Israel walked by faith in the promises of God. And I believe that's exactly what God is calling for us to do. Because in that, there is great comfort, peace, hope, rest that we find as we walk by faith. And we end up leaving the victory to God. And that's what the children of Israel are doing here. I mean, look at what we've seen in our study this morning. God gave the battle to Joshua. Then Joshua gave the battle plan to the priest. And he didn't stop speaking of what God wanted them to do. Joshua gave the battle plan to the people. And after all of them heard of what God wanted in their lives, they walked by faith. You know, remember the commercial we opened up with this morning about the brake repair place where they're okay fixing brakes, just okay. You know, and hey, if the brakes don't stop you, well, something will. When it comes to our spiritual walk, we don't want okay, do we? We want the best, and that comes from the Lord. God has what is best for us, and we take what's second best. Latest book, latest teaching, latest this, latest that. What does God say? Now, we can learn from books. There are some great books out there. Many of them are from men who have passed off the scene years ago that were just loved the Lord. A lot of the books today are just about us. But we can learn from them. Don't spend all your time in books. Spend your time in the book, the Bible, and you will not be disappointed. God will keep revealing things to you. We don't realize how rich this book is. The more you study it, the more God will reveal Himself to you. And that's an exciting thing. We need to listen to His voice as we read His word. And here's the key, because it's not just information, it's application. Then we have to walk by faith. Again, you know, I use the illustration of, you know, and I'm not picking on people that smoke cigarettes, but, you know, it says, you know, Surgeon General warns, you know, heart disease, lung cancer, all these different things, right, on the cigarette package. That's information. I then need to take that information and apply it to my life. Okay, now I'm not going to smoke because of the information I have. Well, that's what we do with God's word. Okay, this is what God tells me. This is how He tells me to walk. This is what I'm going to do because this is what He's told me. You see how that's played out? And in this world we live in today, the way we live out our faith almost seems as ridiculous as this battle plan. Because the world is moving in one direction, and the Lord is telling us to move in this direction. We don't fit in this world anymore. I've read those passages, you know, we're aliens and strangers in this world. And now I thought, yeah, I understand that. Today, I can't even believe how much I feel like an alien and a stranger in this world. Right is wrong and wrong is right. We will murder children in the womb up to 9 months, and then we'll stand up for all kinds of criminal activity. We have no problem with that. What's wrong with us? You see, God says, follow me. And as much as it may seem like a crazy plan, you follow me, and you will see the victory in your life that I have for you. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word this morning. The simplicity of it, just trusting you, following you all the days of our life. And Lord, it's not always easy, but Lord, you give us the strength to do the things you've called us to do, and we're so thankful for that. And Lord, we just ask now that as we worship you and just meditate upon the things that you've given to us, that we take these things to heart, and Lord, that we truly walk by faith. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.